Call to worship is from Psalms 33, verses 1 through 3. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. So let us rise for prayer as we call upon God. And let us keep that sentiment of praising God with joyfulness and spirit, knowing that God looks upon our worship as beautiful, for it is a focus to glorify Him. So let us please stand for prayer, and then we'll have Psalm 47a introduced to us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we rejoice with opportunity to worship and worship collectively with the saints in your appointed time on the Lord's Day to uplift the name of God and to be taught the counsel of your word, to be revealed to our minds and our hearts the mysteries of your grace, and to ponder upon the wonders of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, accept our worship as we offer it up with thanksgiving in our hearts, with gratitude and indebtedness, as well as through the faith that has been given to us as we seek to glorify and rejoice in our God. May it be beautiful in your sight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 47a.
The song begins, "All peoples clap your hands for joy." A better translation, although this is correct, is "all nations." This is a song that calls all the nations, and it is a fact in the end that all the nations, it doesn't look like it now, does it? No, it looks like the world is against God. It looks like God is not in control. But God will be worshipped with joy, and there will be a great shout. There will be the clapping of hands and a triumphal shout from all the nations. Can you imagine? And I ask you to see this by faith, that the effect of Christ will be that nations as hostile as North Korea, nations as hostile as Iran, nations as hostile as Cuba, and you can just, the words can go on and on, right? These nations will come to Christ, and there will be a triumphal shout from all these lands. So I hope that your faith will be encouraged as you sing this. I want to point out another indication that this is designed for the nations to sing as well. Down in verse 9, in the third stanza, "Assemble men of Abram's God, God, come, people, princes nigh, even nobles, kings, presidents," that's the idea there, all leaders of the world will come to Christ. And these nations will serve Christ. The Great Commission, what does it say? Anybody want to tell me? That's one of the verses we all know by heart. What does the Great Commission say? Somebody, please. Disciple the nations. Now, we do have individual faith, and by the process of individuals coming to faith in nations, nations will bow down. Nations will worship God. Nations will clap their hands. Nations will give a triumphal shout. We have to sing this in faith. Today it doesn't look like this is happening, but it is. It will happen. So, I'll do this, Jose, please.
All people clap your hands for joy to God in triumph shout, for also meet the Lord most high in the earth throughout. He brings the peoples and the rest, he must the reconquering, and we
Let's now come nigh to the Lord in prayer as we draw close to God. That's one of the purposes in our prayer, to commune with God and to pour out our heart and to receive strength and hope. Let us do that. Let's pray. Father, we have before us in your word the beautiful picture of the humility of your Son, Jesus Christ. As he took on a human nature, dwelling upon this earth, interacting with sinners, being completely devoted to God the Father, and ministering to the people and their needs, faithfully teaching the whole counsel of God. And Lord, we pray that we would marvel and emulate that example of servanthood found in your great, great Son, Jesus. And so, Lord, may we deny ourselves in order to exalt our God. May we seek to prefer others before preferring ourselves. May we have that joyfulness of spirit as Jesus had to work tirelessly in order to bless others and to point others to the way of Christ and faith. And so, Lord, may we have the joyfulness that our faith speaks of in the pages of Scripture. For we confess that many times we are like Israel of old, murmuring and complaining of what we don't have or what we used to have, of the things of this world, perhaps of his positions of influence or jobs that were lucrative in income. Perhaps it was the strength of youth. But Lord, these things come, they go, they are not guaranteed, but the joyfulness of the Lord can be ours each and every day. And so we want to reflect a positive image of the faith. We want to show forth that we love the Lord, regardless of our outward circumstances. And so, Lord, may we have that mind of Christ, that we would rejoice in God, even in the greatest trials and afflictions, that our joy is not bound in the things of this world or in other people, but is in the Lord and of your grace working in us. So help us to trust our God. Help us to grow in dependence upon you, that we would not dictate what we must need to follow the Lord, but that we would follow by faith, not knowing what will come later today or even tomorrow, but we have a trust, a belief that our Lord is good and all-wise, faithful in all that he does, and he has a purpose that is to the good to those who love the Lord. So help us to manifest that faith and that belief, to be a witness to the world. The world is always attacking what is said in Scriptures, and they have no trust beyond themselves. They have no faith in things that they cannot see or touch. And so, Lord, may we be the exact opposite. May we look to a God that is invisible but ever present. So help us. Help us to be people of belief. And help us, Lord, in our roles as whether we are employees, whether we are parenting, whether we are students or teachers, whatever, or elders, or whatever is our role at any given moment, any given day, may we be faithful and look to you for wisdom and how to fulfill these tasks, for they are God-honoring tasks, and we want to honor you and to bless those around us. And we think of our covenant children. May they be given the precious gift of faith. May they hold on to the promises that are articulated in your word. May they run the race that is set before them. May they be manifest as people of God's kingdom and not people of the world. So Lord, help us to teach our children the wonders of the faith, the beauty of your holiness, and the sure foundation that is to be found in Christ Jesus and his ministry and his life and his power. So help us, Lord, as we look to you for provision, for work, for the sustaining of our employment, or guidance if we are to change employment at different times. Lord, all our needs are met by the outstretching of your right hand and of your power. We testify to this each and every day. And Father, we seek, Lord, for your intervention in our health needs here. Lord, bless Sarah Leverett and her battle with migraines. And we pray for Charlie and his need for his tooth to get attention and the aches and pains he has experienced for a while now. Lord, we pray for healing for Chris and the cyst. And Lord, we pray for others who may need have procedures, even among our children, as well as us adults. Lord, we look to you. We are blessed to be in a community of great knowledge of medicine, but we do not make that an idol. We look to the Lord, the great physician, to be our helper and to be our sustainer, even if we do not have physical afflictions that are departing from us. May we find strength in Christ in the midst of our physical weakness. And help us, Lord, as we desire to outreach and to put forth a special effort with the neighborhood cookout, and as invitation has gone out to one or more churches to join us in a psalm sing, we pray that we be able to share the wonders of Christ revealed in the Old Testament with other Christians who might not fully understand that, or may perhaps have not been blessed with teaching as we have how this is so. And so we want to share the blessings, not just with those who are unsaved, Lord, but also those who are in your kingdom and yet who have, for one reason or another, been denied the revelation of the full counsel of God in certain areas. And so we pray as this opportunity manifests, if it be your will, that we would do it with humility of spirit, and that we would encourage brothers and sisters, and that you may bring forth greater unity in the kingdom of God. For Lord, we long for revival and reformation for churches. We have prayed for this again and again. We have great sorrow for our nation and for the deterioration of the standards of truth. But Lord, if we are praying for our nation, we must have our house in order. For you have said judgment begins at the house of God, and it has been going on for quite some time. And so may this be now the time of a reversal, as we have seen in history. May this be a great moment in your history, Lord, that there be a turning of the church to a greater faithfulness and greater practice and a greater love. And we pray for ourselves in that prayer. as well. And so, Lord, may this be the beginning of good things to report. And may the church collectively bring forth as people and as teaching opportunities to bear forth and testify that Christ was crucified and yet is risen again. And his truth fills all the earth, and that all the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. So, Lord, we pray to this end. May it come, even in our day, Lord. May it come. And, Father, we continue to pray for our churches, the Grand Rapids congregation that is in search of a pastor for a while. May they have agreement of really what they need instead of perhaps simply what they want in a man of God. May you bring unity to the session as well as the congregation in finding a man, for there are many men who are available. And Lord, bless the Bell Center Church as we've been praying for the building project, but we also pray for their ministry to the community, to one another. Uphold Phil and Judy Pockris as they've labored there for over 30 years and have shown faithfulness to that small flock. Lord, may the time of small things be past, and may you build up that congregation. But whether small or large, Lord, may we all be faithful and be found faithful with sowing the seed with hope and with diligence. And Lord, we also pray for the seminary, and that's a request for special giving at this time of year. We pray that you would provide for that institution and for the those who work and teach there, and continue to bless this opportunities to reach beyond the borders of this country, as it has students from Korea, China, India, and perhaps other countries that we're not yet aware of. And we rejoice, Lord, for the opportunity to serve our God. May we always see it as a privilege and an honor, and may we do it out of a love, a great love for our God. And Lord, as we pray these things, we also pray for our daily need of growth and sanctification, to crucify the old man, to put to death the temptations that we even produce in our minds to go contrary to your will. Lord, there is still decay within us because of our sinful nature. We pray that we would see all angles of sin as dreadful, and dirty, and rebellious, and treasonous. And Lord, that it will be repugnant even to our own mind, for we know it is to your holy mind. So help us to have more of a holiness, a focus to be pure before God, knowing that it is only through the merit of Christ and his blood washing us clean. But may we desire for that washing each and every day and confess our sins, knowing that you are faithful to forgive. So help us, Lord, to be walking with that intent each and every day, to manifest the witness that is pleasing in your sight, but knowing that you look upon the hearts. So, Lord, mold in our hearts. May they be soft like clay and molded to the image of your beloved Son. We pray in his glorious name. Amen. Psalm 65, selection A, is our next psalm that we will sing, and Charlie will introduce that. Psalm 65, selection A, will remain seated to sing.
We all love praise, don't we? God loves praise. He will receive it from the nations, and he will receive it from Zion. Zion may be a confusing term to you, but Zion is the church which is throughout the nations. Why do we praise God? And through this psalm, there are many, many reasons given as to why we should praise God. First of all, he takes away our sins. Our transgressions are covered. We have been chosen, it says in the second stanza, how blessed man thou choosest. So we are chosen by God. He goes on to say he takes us into his courts, a place of judgment. And that's a wonderful place to be. It's a perfect place. And we find satisfaction with Him, being close to Him. We see that He is our salvation. He's righteous. He's awesome in His wonders and deeds. It means He's terrible. The things He can do actually do frighten us. And as we look at that, we say, praise God, You have delivered me from such frightening judgments and destructions, and You have blessed me with wonderful things. So, praise is rooted in all of these things, and you will sing of them as we sing through this song. Note, for example, the reality that is part of our praise. Iniquities are daily prevailing over me. God still loves us, even though daily iniquities prevail over us. You may not be aware of this. You should spend time understanding how you fail God. We all fail God. You will find Christ. He is there. As you stumble upon, maybe accidentally, or maybe as you study and you find how sinful you are. But He's a loving God. And even though sin prevails over us daily, it's a blessing actually to know that. You will find the love of God still. You will find Christ. Many ministries today downplay sin. Some won't even talk about it. They think this is terrible. But remember, when you talk about sin and your failure, and that's a terrible thing that should make you feel bad, you should be discouraged, and you should really sense how you have failed God. So Psalm 119 says, see if I can recall it. I hid Your word in my heart that I would not offend You. We should have a sense of awareness of offending God. But out of that doom and gloom, if you want to call it that, we also find Christ who raises us up. And that's why we praise Him. One of the many reasons that are given in this psalm, one of them is that He does forgive us and He still loves us. So let's praise God. We have many reasons to praise Him.
Praise
Bibles, please open to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16 is our text. The title of the sermon is Choose the King That God Has Given. So now we have we'll have the introduction of David as we continue our sojourn through 1 Samuel 16. Now let us give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Let us listen with intent to comprehend and with intent to believe and apply. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, for you shall anoint for me the one I name to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. And the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now a man who can play well, and bring him to me." Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. And may the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing and receiving his word. And so here we have out with the old and in with the new. Today we witness the Lord raising up David, a man of faith, a young man of faith, a young shepherd. He's rising David up to be a mighty warrior and one who is destined to sit on the throne of Israel, replacing Saul. And we witness the continual decline of Saul. Is marked here by a rapid deterioration. And as we'll find out, that would be manifest in his integrity as well as his standing. We find that the Spirit of God has departed from Saul. And of course, this is a progressive revelation of God's redemptive work for his people. The story starts with Genesis, and it's progressing. It's progressing to the climax where we get with the revelation of Christ, who walks on this earth and does secure salvation for his people, overcoming death and sin, and sitting at the right hand of the Father, ruling over all things, making intercession for his church and a blessing for his church throughout time. But we also witness how God prepares any of us for service through the working of his providence and our own communion with the Lord. And again, we have been given the scripture in Romans 8:28 that we know that all things work to good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. This is one verse that I think many times is misquoted. I heard it on a Christian radio just the other day where they quoted the first half. Well, not the full first half. You know, all things work to good. Well, all things don't work to good to everybody, but it's to those who love God. Now, notice the qualifier, those who love God. And this is what will separate David from Saul. David loves the Lord. David meditates upon the word, as we were instructed earlier. He seeks to honor God in all that he does, and he is ready, and he does deny himself again and again. And these are basic truths of the faith, and we need to evaluate ourselves with these truths. And how do we measure up? And also, how are we living according to our profession of faith? Then in the last chapter, Saul, by the mouth of God, is rejected as the leader of God's people. But he's still on the throne. He has not been removed from the throne, but it is something that will come to pass in God's timing. Saul doesn't know the timing. Samuel doesn't know the timing. And yes, even David does not know the timing. But we have at the beginning of our chapter Samuel the prophet grieving over Saul because of his situation. Perhaps he sees Saul as someone who squandered the great blessing and opportunity that God the Father gave him to lead the people of Israel, the covenant people. He mourns and he cannot seem to get over the failing of Saul. And the Lord, out of concern, and let me stress this, out of concern for Samuel, for his life and his faith, and also for concern of the work of the ministry, brings forth a rebuke to his faithful prophet Samuel for excessive grief. And here is a reminder to us that even over the most painful losses that we can experience, there is a point of excessive grieving. Now, you can't really define that, but losses produce grief, and grief is normal in us. But we can do it excessively to the point where we cannot function any longer. And the excessive grieving is really a manifestation is that it is about my loss. It's not about the other person's loss, but my loss. It's not about God's loss, but my loss. And we get too self-absorbed. And so there is a time for rebuke if there is excessive grieving. And of course, we can remind ourselves regarding Saul, many times over, he has rejected the counsel of God. He has spurned the commands of God. He has been self-righteous. He has not been truly repentful. He has no faith that he exercises, no prayer that he intercedes on behalf for his own sins and also the sins of his people. And so God is kind of gently shaking Samuel and said, I've got work for you. Our work continues, Samuel. There is work to be done. You need to anoint the one I have chosen to be king of my people. And we also have to be mindful. And this is a problem today, and even in our churches, that we can put too much expectation for ministry upon a certain individual. And a lot of times it's those who are in the leadership of the church. It might be someone in our family. We can get into the mindset to think that this person will bring forth blessing. And only this person can. In their special way. And that is a wrong way to think. It's a distorted way to think about God's kingdom. We are to look to the Lord for blessing. And we need people in respective roles to be faithful in their roles, whether it be as elders or pastors, theologians, or as mom or as dad. We are to be faithful to the Lord, and it's the Lord who blesses. So Samuel's given his marching orders, as it were. Go to Bethlehem. Bring your horn of oil, for you will anoint the one I choose. And Samuel, for the first time recorded in Scripture, manifests fear. You think Samuel is this just rugged prophet. You know, he's the one who hacked Agag, you know, to death. He doesn't fear anything. But he is fearful. Now, he's probably very old in age. And so sometimes there's periods of your life where you are more fearful when you were not before. He realizes the selfish anger of Saul and how Saul will take the opportunity to kill him if he has opportunity to know that Samuel is not 100% with him, or he's doing something to undermine Saul's authority, in Saul's mind, at least. And here Samuel's being told by the Lord to go and anoint the next king of Israel. Now, what the Lord instructs Samuel to do is not a lie. A lot of people look at this passage and say, whoa, hey, God said, you know, in the ninth commandment, we should not bear false witness. And here God is saying, Samuel, if Saul asks, you know, what you're doing, just lie, you know. But no, God is not telling him to lie. But what is God saying? Well, he tells Samuel, if anyone asks you why you're going to Bethlehem, say it is to give a sacrifice to the Lord. And that is true. He's bringing a heifer with him to bring sacrifice to the Lord. Now, there's a second part of his mission, which is confidential. Okay? The sacrifice will take place, but the chief part of the mission is to anoint the one God has chosen. This is not Saul's business. It does affect Saul, but it is not Saul's business. This is God's business. This is something that is done privately, which will be revealed later on publicly. And so, since it is God's business, it is not anyone else's business to know. Is it a private affair? And likewise, you know, I know for myself, formally having a security clearance. If people ask me, what about this situation or that situation or this file? And if I know something about it, unless it's been made public already, and even sometimes when it is, I cannot give information that I know because of what my former responsibility was. And basically say, well, I can't share that. And we have to be careful not to be too curious of the people. There are times when people may state a reason and you're thinking, well, that doesn't make sense. I got a lot of questions. Well, if they're not forthcoming and sharing all that you want to know, don't push it. It's not your business. And there's by a reason why. And if you want to know why it's not your business, then you're being too pushy and nosy. We're being busybodies. All right? So we have to be respectful. We all have things that we want to keep private. We shouldn't hide our sins before God. We shouldn't hide our sins before the elders or before our spouse. But that doesn't mean everyone needs to know about our life or even, the sinful aspects of our life. There are times to reveal much, and there's times that you cannot reveal much. So we have to be careful. Many things might seem interesting, but they're not always profitable. And someone on Facebook threw out the acronym THINK, and if I can think of what it means regarding this, if I don't come up with it, I'll share it afterwards. But basically is talking about, is this, is it kind? That would be the K. Is it, helpful? The H. And, going forward, what we speak, is it going to be helpful? But maybe ask yourself the question, is it helpful for me to know this person's business? Do we really need to always know someone's business? So it seems like the question was never asked of Samuel. But I wanted to just kind of clarify that, and might have to do more after the service if you still have questions. Was this a lie or was it not? And I say it was not. Now, Samuel's assessment of Jesse's sons reveals his weakness in judgment. Although Samuel knew what God's standard was before Saul was chosen, Samuel understood Israel rejected God as their king, and they wanted an earthly king. Samuel seems to fall into the trap that some of us always do of looking at outward appearance. Because he sees the first son, he's a tall, burly guy, once again, like Saul. Surely this is the Lord's anointed. And God replies, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And this should be obvious. We know these things, but sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking like the world and looking at the outward and judging by outward appearance or outward gifts to assess a man's worthiness, when it should be the matter of the heart, which is reflected through the faith and faithfulness in that one person. So Samuel was used to seeing a king as one who was big, one who was strong, but the Lord chose young, ruddy David. Ruddy means red. He's kind of red in his complexion to serve as king. And David is spoken as one who's handsome. Maybe a little something there to maybe convince people who are shallow and vain that, hey, man, why not? He's a good-looking guy. Because it'll be later that the people will accept David. But it'll be many, many years from now before they accept him as king. Now, it's interesting that the Christ figure in the Song of Solomon, in chapter 5, verse 10, how he's described, the Shulamite woman who is the bride, which represents the church, who has been redeemed regardless that they are outside of Israel, outside of the faith, outside of God's favor initially. She describes her husband as, "My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. So the Lord uses that description to speak of the prefigure of Christ. Now God does use methods and means to accomplish His will. And we commend the Lord for all His wisdom. And now let us look at David. Now why is David? What does David have? Because most commentators believe that David was a teenager at this point. He was, maybe 15 to 17 years old. So why is he chosen at this time? Well, David's first qualification and the highest qualification is his faith. David is a faithful young man. He is probably already mature in the faith, showing much fruitfulness in his faith. And this young man probably, as I said, in his late teens or mid-teens, is faithful with his knowledge of the Lord. He is serving in his capacity as a son, as a shepherd. It's an indication, as you notice, that all the seven sons went through before Samuel. Samuel says, "Is there not another?" And then his father said, "Well, there's David in the field. Why wasn't David called?" Seems like his father didn't consider him worthy to be examined by Samuel. But the Lord was the only wise one in all these dealings here. So David is a God-fearing, a God-honoring young man. He comes from a family that seems to be God-honoring as well. And I want to stress this because for our nation, as we pray for the blessing of God upon our nation, we know that we need to instruct the next generation. That is key. The humanists, the secularists realize that too. The future is with the next generation. And so there's a battle right now, spiritual battle. Who will capture the minds and the hearts of the rising generation? And to teach your children the scriptures so that they will know and understand this book, that they will be standing strong in opposition of the world because of their love for the Lord. They will not compromise, that they will not rejoice in the ways of wickedness. This is our task, and we need God's grace, and we need the work of the Holy Spirit. We are faithful, being given being entrusted with the Word of God to teach it and to live it out before our children so that we do not contradict what we teach. And so the neglect of this responsibility of teaching the children the faith will bring forth great judgment upon our nation, as we realize. And so we want to reverse that. So we believe what it says in Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And of course, that is dependent upon the child embracing what he has been taught. Now, what about David's work experience? He's a shepherd. He's a shepherd boy. But he's a faithful shepherd. And there's some things to glean from that. To be a shepherd at this time, and I think obviously today, but especially in this time, involves much self-denial. Think about it. The long, long hours, sleepless nights, guarding the sheep to protect them from wild animals. Fencing one's lands that was not done in this time. Flocks wander looking for pasture, because sheep, eat grass all the way down, to the ground. They're not like cattle that just kind of pull the top of the grass. So the shepherd has to be with the sheep because they are defenseless. Requires much personal sacrifice on behalf of someone who is less than you. And yes, think about a lowly sheep. It's intensive work. You're preferring others. You're preferring the sheep before your own comforts. The shepherd must be always diligent, watchful, on guard for the life of his sheep. And yes, the shepherd, a faithful shepherd, will lay down his life on behalf of the sheep. And think about the sheep. Sheep are animals. They're not bright animals. They have a use. They have multiple uses and blessings, but they're an animal. A shepherd is laying down his life for something that is far less in stature than himself. And think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who lays down his life for creatures that are far less than himself. Now, the Bible will never teach you how to serve as a leader, but rather it teaches you how to follow as a servant and serve as a servant. Look at Joseph. Look at Moses. Look at Daniel. We can go on. Joshua. And now David. You find over and over preparation for these leaders was that they would be faithful to the Lord in their personal walk of faith. And they have spirit of servanthood. Now, why is David made king privately? Well, this is how the Lord works. It's similar to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. His ministry started with the baptism with John the Baptist. And Jesus, before that, lived 30 years with his family among sinners. He practiced the trade of a carpenter, not a grand, prestigious career. Even in those days, he cared for what was probably for a time his widowed mother and his siblings, his six siblings. And many times after his anointing by the Holy Spirit, as he began his ministry, Jesus sought not to bring attention to himself, because God had a special timing when Christ would be fully rejected by the people and betrayed and put to death. Now, David also, in God's wisdom, has to prove his worth to the people. Although he is anointed by God, Saul, after all, sits on the throne. And after the people saw his prowess in battle and recognized his ability to rule, David has to manifest this same capability before he can get the trust of his people. Because David is a mere shepherd. And who wants a teenager to rule over them, after all? You know, that's no offense to present company. Man, we don't technically have any teenagers here. So I can say that right now. But think about it. You don't want a teenager to be president of the United States. And some of you are probably thinking, well, that might be better than some other alternatives. But it will take time for David to earn the public trust and to be more fully equipped to serve as leader of Israel. So David is anointed with oil. It's a ceremonial act that the kings and priests and some prophets receive to manifest God's selection, an anointing, kind of an ordination, as it were, to serve. And the Spirit of God comes upon David, our passage says in 1 Samuel 16 here. And the Spirit of God is removed from Saul. And remember, the Spirit that was of God that was upon Saul was on him for one reason. It was to enable him to rule, to be a different man. That Spirit of God is taken away. It wasn't a Spirit to bring salvation to him. But it is the Spirit that enables one to rule. So God is withdrawing his favor upon Saul, and we see that a distressing, or some passages will have an evil spirit come upon him. And so how do we deal with this issue of a evil spirit being sent by God upon another individual? Well, the Spirit of God has departed, and an evil spirit has come to indwell Saul. Sometimes it's called a distressing spirit. And how do we reconcile this? Because God is not the author of evil. Well, remember, the evil spirits are the fallen angels, or sometimes we would call them demons. And there's one devil, and there's many demons. They're all fallen angels. And so this fallen angel, the demons seek to do mischief. They seek to attack God's people, but God restrains them. They can only do what He wills, because He's all sovereign and all powerful. And there's a mystery to this for us. But God allows in His providence this distressing spirit, or this evil spirit, to come upon Saul, to afflict Saul, perhaps as a part of earthly punishment upon him. But the spirit will not have free reign over Saul, as we see even in our text here. And now let me emphasize, for us Christians, as we think, demons, that's a fearful thing. Yes. Demon possession of Christians is an impossibility. It does not happen, never has happened, and never will happen. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're free from that bondage. If one is not in faith, then there's a possibility of a demon possession. I think it is rare in our day. It's very common in Jesus' day, maybe a reflection of this, the spiritual times that he lived in, the state of things. But again, the Lord is sovereign here, and we must see that. God is in complete control of all events and all creatures in His universe. And He will accomplish His perfect will through all, whether they're redeemed or whether they are in rebellion and even destined to hell. And all things will be worked to the good of the church. Now, there's a similar incident, which I want to go to just to emphasize this point. It's in 1 Kings chapter 22. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. And this is, you know, several hundred years after our incident in 1 Samuel 16. But in 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 19 through 23, we have, "Then Micaiah said," and this is a prophet, "therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab?" Remember, Ahab was that very evil king of northern Israel. So he's saying, God's having this conversation in heaven. "Who will persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead?" So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit, so this would be an angel, came forward and stood before the Lord and said, "I will persuade him." And the Lord said to him, "In what way?" So he said, "I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." Now, there are two classes of angels. The holy angels were not allowed to sin, and they do nothing but righteous acts. Then the fallen angels, who are sinful and evil. And so if someone's going to be a lying spirit, they would be a fallen angel. "So I'll go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." And the Lord said, "You shall persuade him." See, the Lord is allowing him to go. The Lord is sending him. So the fallen angel has this predisposition to be lying and to do harm to Ahab. And the Lord is allowing it. "You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit." See, the Lord is taking ownership here. "The Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you." And what happens? Ahab does go to the battle, and he does die from his wounds. In Amos chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it?" So, saying, nothing is outside of God's sovereignty. So even if there is evil in the city, the Lord has allowed it. The Lord has even a purpose that when He allows evil to come. Even if there's, as we even think about a hurricane that wipes out a city, and we've seen that in our land, the Lord has brought that. It is an evil. Evil is really another way of saying bad. You know, there's, you know, a bad event. So the Lord is not the author of sin, that sense of evil, but He does bring forth through even the fallen angels, evil or bad things, but he has a purpose in order to bless. And of course, the pinnacle truth of this teaching is found in the betrayal and the persecution, trial, and the murder of his son, Jesus Christ. That was pure, outright, satanic evil and sin against the Savior. But God is wise, sovereign. He prophesied all this, and he used it to bring forth the greatest blessing. So that's the beauty of God's sovereignty. He will not be frustrated. The greatest assault against him and his person will bring forth the greatest blessing on his people. So rejoice that your God is sovereign. And this is a comfort to us that God directs even the evil spirits to do his good will. And so what is being done here? Well, now, God, in that situation, utilizes another skill of David. He is one who, while watching the sheep, had much time on his hands, and he was thinking, he was meditating, and he was playing the harp. He was very skillful with the harp. He had a reputation as such. And this is a day when you had amateur musicians, not professional musicians. So his reputation went beyond Bethlehem. And so the servants of Saul thought, well, if Saul heard some good music, and that would just kind of soothe him, and he would get into a good mood. And we, you know, have a common saying today, music calms the wild beast. And there's some aspect that is true to that. And now, it might sound superstitious in our account, but the Lord is using it for someone to think of, oh, David, he is really good on the harp. He would be great to serve Saul. And what is the Lord doing here? Well, you know, David comes. This gives David a foot into the court of Saul, to be in the midst of the leadership, to be known by people over time, and to have access to the royal family. And Saul takes an instant liking to David. He says he loves him. And Saul is a man preoccupied with himself. And now later he won't remember David. It's kind of strange. But David is serving. And now he's going to be the armor bearer for Saul as well. So David, you know, at first glance, he's a simple shepherd boy. He's an amateur harp player. But now he is at the right hand of Saul. He's not his advisor, but he is his faithful servant and ministers to Saul. Now, in the next chapter, we'll record that David feels himself qualified to take on the giant Goliath. For the Lord delivered the lion and the bear that attacked his flock. And David was able to kill both beasts on his own. And perhaps this reputation is already ahead of David, for he is described by someone who is nameless in our chapter, a man of valor. He's spoken of as a man when he's a teenager. He's a man of valor, a warrior. Like, he never did battle. But he killed a bear. I think the bear was with the sling and the lion. He grabbed by the beard and took a knife. Now, no one advises doing hand-to-hand combat with a lion. I mean, that's ridiculous. You just don't even think in those terms. But David was blessed by God. And so, rightly so, is he described as a man of war. But remember, the biggest qualifier for David is his faith. He is a man after God's own heart, another passage says. Now, we can see all this precursor to Christ, but how does this relate to you? So regardless of your education, regardless of your experiences work-wise, the Lord is giving you abilities and continuing to give you abilities to serve in His kingdom, to serve in some fashion, in some way. It might not be so public. It might not be a formal ministry as a pastor or an elder or a theologian, but you can serve regardless of your skill level, or your experience. Now, the world doesn't look upon us so favorably. You know, sometimes it's very frustrating. How can I get a job? I'm qualified in my field, and you know, I've got this degree and these qualifications and certifications. Well, the Lord is far more generous of an employer for His kingdom work. You have a role, or multiple roles. And it might be a challenge to figure out what is that role. But you have roles to serve God and to bless others through that service. Now, we all have dreams of greatness, of achieving great things. Perhaps we dream of being a great athlete or having riches or running our own business in order to bless God's kingdom. But a lot of times we're not going to be in the limelight. And that's probably good for the most part. But we do have a place in the kingdom. And so I'll ask you, what are your inclinations in ministry? Small or large? Do you want to work with children? Do you seek to teach? Is mercy ministry your inclination? We all have specific gifts. We can develop gifts. We can, you know, fine-tune gifts and abilities. But how do you want to serve in God's kingdom? Because the way you serve now doesn't mean you can't serve differently later. Sometimes we have to pull back. Sometimes we need to increase our service. There's different seasons of life. I remind you of what I said in Romans 12. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so this is a general list that is given to us. Now notice, David does not rush in and force himself. I mean, David is being recruited. He probably did not sense his call to rule until this anointing and then the Spirit of God coming upon him. Still after that time, he does not assert himself. Just like Paul, who was the former persecutor of the Christians, when he came to faith, he didn't insert himself upon the brethren. He taught, but he didn't insert himself as a leader in the church until others recognize his ability and gifts. And so this is important to remember, as Moses did sense a call when he lived in Pharaoh's household, and then when he saw, you know, an Egyptian mistreating, by whipping a fellow Hebrew, he intervened in a way to kill. And he meant to kill the Egyptian, and he did kill the Egyptian. And then the next day, when two Hebrews were fighting, arguing among themselves, he tried to get them at peace, and they revealed that they knew about his murder. And said, "Who are you to be judge over us?" And then he had to be in exile for 40 years. See, with Moses' problem was that he tried to insert himself into that calling by physical means. He tried to bring deliverance to his people. I think he had a sense of call even then, by physical ways of violence and murder. And that was not going to be God's way. And so he had to wait 40 years before God called him officially to be a deliverer for Israel in the land of bondage. And so a lot of times we need to learn the humility required. We need to learn that servant's heart. But the Lord will accomplish all his good in his people. Now, it will take actually about 13 years before David receives the confirmation of the call of God through the people. It will be 13 years before he is sitting on the throne of all the 12 tribes of Israel. For us, we might have to wait for that opportunity to accomplish a certain goal in ministry. But every day is an opportunity to serve the Lord and to minister to others. Now is the time to put our hand to the plow now is the time to rely upon God and to be praying for Him, for His leading, and to listen to others in the church. Like, we could use your help. We feel like you're gifted in this area, or we would like to, you know, help work with you to help build up this particular ministry we have in mind. Now remember, as David had meager beginnings, so did Jesus. Do you recall what they were? He was born poor, and soon he's the eldest son in a fatherless family. He's unknown to the religious leaders of his day, and yet empowered by the Holy Spirit to serve God the Father and the people. Now remember, all the apostles, except for one, were simple men, uneducated men. Not formally educated, they were educated by the Lord and by the Scriptures. But they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, the sword of the faith, the Word itself. And they could declare great things of God. And the Lord gave them ability to work many miracles. And it was the Lord working through them, through their faithfulness. And of course, God gave them, as He has us, the gift of faith. And so with David, we have a shadow of the Lord Jesus and His kingship. You and I cannot serve as a shadow of Jesus. We have the reality of that shadow, the full revelation of God, God's Son, in the Scriptures. God has chosen His perfect Son to be King upon the earth. And of course, the question remains, have we chosen to serve Him? Are we deliberately living independent, as Saul did? That I don't want God sovereign over this area of my life. He can have this area, but not that area. That's not submission to the Lord. We are to obey the Lord with joyfulness. We are to delight in His presence and to submit to His revealed will in Scripture. We must confess our unworthiness to follow the Lord and to receive His favor. We are not to exert ourselves. We are to exert Christ and His truth in all areas of our life. We are to choose a better King. Now, He does not wait for us to choose. He has called us to follow. He does not put it as a choice. But you have to make a choice. So there's a little mystery there. You are obligated to follow the Lord, but you must choose to do so with a willing heart. For He has only one Son. He has provided only one King to rule over all principalities and powers. He has provided only one means of redemption, as through the death of His Son, Jesus. So there is only one path to God the Father, and that is through the Son. There is only one head of the church, and that is Jesus, the Christ. And there is blessings that cannot be numbered in following and serving and worshiping Him. And so let us seek those blessings by seeking Him. Let us pray. But Father, we pray that we would be of that mind, of that heart, to follow You with diligence, and with single-mindedness of faithfulness, knowing that the Lord brings forth nothing but good to those who love Him. But Lord, help us, for many times we do not manifest that love to our God, but rather a love for the world and a love for ourselves and love for our lust. So help us to be faithful in that covenant love, and that we may serve without a burden of our hearts. Although it might be hard on our flesh, it may take up much time and involve sacrifice, but there's great, great reward. And we want to minister Your word and Your truths to others, that they may be built up, that they may be delivered from guilt, be delivered from the pain of sin that they've committed, or sin that's been committed against them. Lord, we want to help people to experience the healing that is found in the great physician, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, help us to choose rightly and to choose each and every day. Today, I will serve my God and rejoice in Him. May this be our sentiment, Lord. May your grace work in us to that end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us take our psalters and open up to Psalm 32C. Psalm 32C will be our next selection. And Charlie will introduce that psalm to us.
We have the gospel in front of us that we're going to sing. God saved us from our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions. It's a wonderful, wonderful expression here of the gospel in the Old Testament. The gospel was preached to Israel. Here's an example of it. There are many places in the Old Testament where the gospel is present. It happens somewhat frequently in human experience that we bear burdens. I can't help but think of the prayer that our pastor just prayed. And people somehow cannot find relief. They carry burdens for their entire lives of things that they've done. This psalm is for all who have burdens. It's the gospel. If I could command you, I would. I can't command you like God can. But let go of those burdens. The gospel is here. Jesus takes your sins, your transgressions, your iniquities, in all of their forms, no matter how terrible they are, and He takes them away. Give them to Christ and let them go. He is there. He wants to take them from you. We see this expressed in the psalm itself. When I kept silent, my bones aged. The person is struggling with sin. He's burning. Turn it over to God. He is there to carry your sins, all your moral failures. And I could list, we could list thousands of them. I could list thousands of them from my own life. He takes them all away. That's what makes Him a wonderful Savior. He's a wonderful, a wonderful, loving God who takes all your failures away. And in His place, He covers you with righteousness and blessing. Do this, please. Let's stand. Thank you.
seated.
Psalm 2, or other portions of Psalm 2, which speak of Christ and Christ's rule, begins with, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? This is against the Lord. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds and pieces and cast their cords from us. It goes on, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord is laughing at such a futile attempt. The Lord shall hold them in derision, and he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. And the distressing upon Saul, who did not have the pleasure of God. Yet I have set my king, which is Christ, on my holy hill of Zion. I am representing the church. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. And so here we see God is the king of the earth, but he is also the judge of the earth. And so, with the Lord's Supper, we are remembering the death of Christ. We are remembering that he died for the sins of his people. And so for us to partake, we must confess our need of him. We must confess our sins. We must confess that, yes, I am forgiven because Christ has died for my sin. So this is an important aspect. As we believe we have to pass the table here, that this sacrament is reserved for those who have made credible professions of faith, those who are in good standing in the Bible-believing church, those who are formerly members. And so we do ask, if, as is our practice, to interview people before people partake, if they are not members here. And so, if we have not had that opportunity to interview you, we just ask you to refrain for now. We hope to have an opportunity to interview you later. We can even do it this afternoon after lunch, if you like. But we are accountable before God. We who minister the sacrament, who partakes, and those who partake are accountable before God as well, that they see that their need for Christ. That yes, I am forgiven. I'm a forgiven sinner because Christ has died for me, and I believe that. Now, this psalm doesn't end where I just stop and praise God. Because the Lord always manifests grace. When he manifests judgment, he will manifest grace to give us hope. And I look to Christ as Savior. Last three verses. Now, therefore, be wise. Be wise. Don't be stupid. Be wise. Be wise, O kings. Be instructed by the word. This is being applied. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. This is God's way of saying kiss and make up. Be reconciled to the Lord. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. And his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. So we remember that we are putting our trust in him as we partake of this sacrament. I'll ask Elder Charlie Letter to come forward as we ask for the Lord's blessing upon the elements. And before us, we have the bread to represent the body of Christ, and the cup, fruit of the vine, to represent the blood of Christ. And so let us pray for his blessing upon these elements. Heavenly Father, we bring forth our petition for your favor and your blessing be upon us. And Lord, may you now behold these elements, both the bread and the fruit of the vine and the cup, and to set them aside by your purpose and for your will to serve as the what they are meant to serve in this sacrament, to represent the body, the broken body of Christ, and the spilt blood of Jesus, which was done in history as we look back and remember. And that as we spiritually partake of these elements, Lord, both the body and blood of Christ, that we would receive, as we partake as with faith, that we would receive that grace that we are in need of, that your mercy would be upon us, and that we would serve you with joyfulness of spirit. So, Lord, set these elements aside for your purpose and for the blessing of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, following the blessed example of the Lord Jesus, after the Passover, he was still with his disciples, and he instituted this sacrament. He took the bread, and he broke it, showing forth that through his death, he would bring forth healing and reconciliation for all his people throughout all time. So let us ask for you not to consume bread until all have been served. Jesus provided these words that we do remember. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this for remembrance of me. Good Shepherd, being Jesus Christ. And Jesus is also called the Lamb of God. And when you think of lambs, you think of the sacrifice. And it's not through the blood of a sheep that we are sanctified, except that it is through the blood of the Son of God that we are made whole and made righteous. Said these words, and this cup is a new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink of it, you do it in remembrance of me. pray. Oh, Father, may we remember every dot and tittle of the truth of your promises, of your work of grace through your Son, Jesus Christ. May we remember his love, his sacrifice, his mercy, his compassion, his faithfulness. Lord, may we live with such reflection in all those areas that we would manifest honor to your name and bring glory and praise for every action and thought that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our psalm of the month is Psalm 91a. And so this is a 5-week month, so we get to sing it 5 times. We've got one more week. And of course, you know what my challenge will be next week is that we sing without looking at the words. Of course, if you have not been here 4 weeks, you're excused from that exercise. But so let me emphasize the last stanza. You shall trample serpents, lions, tread on all your deadly foes. So kids, you might sometimes hear the phrase, so-and-so walked all over me. That's kind of a phrase to denote that someone just kind of had their day. You know, they just ruled over me. They put me down. I was put in my place. So this is talking about victory. This is almost like a victory dance, if you will. When you trample the serpents and the lions, it shows that you have mastery over them. Of course, the serpent, picture of Satan, and lions, those who are hostile to the faith. This is why. For his love to me, I'll save him. And we can think of Christ here. Keep him, for my name he knows. And of course, Jesus didn't disappear. He wasn't vanquished the time of his death, but he rose by the power, his own power, to have victory over sin and the grave on our behalf. When he calls me, I will answer. Save and honor him will I. I will show him my salvation. With long life will satisfy. And so we partake in the victory of Christ. We partake in that long life that he has in and of himself. We partake because he has called us and has given us a heart to respond. So let us sing to God's glory, Psalm 91, Selection A, and we'll remain standing for the benediction.
You have made the Lord your
Now, people of God, receive God's benediction. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before his coming, with glory and exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever. Amen.